So our subject, discipline in the church. What is discipline? Discipline may be defined as the training of scholars or subordinates to perform according to certain manners. The training of individuals. And there are two parts to discipline. There is the training part, the educational part, the teaching part. And you get that in Proverbs 22, well-known verse, you need not turn to it. I like the way it reads. And I've checked the translation, train up. Many of you will remember that several years ago, Mr. Spock wrote a book on how to train children. But they weren't trained up. And we are seeing the evil of that training today. Children must be trained up. That's point number one. But there is a punitive aspect to training. There is such a thing as the rod, and it should be applied. I read for you in chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, and this does not mean child abuse. As you read throughout Proverbs, we are told that the child may cry, but you don't beat it until it dies. Scriptures don't teach child abuse. But there are these two aspects, the training aspect and the punitive aspect. And it is this punitive aspect that we want to consider this morning. Why is discipline necessary in an assembly? Why should there be discipline in an assembly? Now, my wife is here. She knows my habits. I may have to account for my bad habits when we get home. But I can't speak without asking you to turn to the scriptures. Because I don't want you to say a brother came and said so-and-so. You can forget me and say the Bible says so-and-so. So we shall turn to several scriptures. Leviticus chapter 11, please. Why discipline in the church? Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 43. I am the Lord, or rather, well, that was verse 44. We read 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And because God is holy, he would have the assembly of his people to be holy. And this pattern holds throughout the Old Testament. Read with me an interesting little portion there in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, to give you some idea of what the holiness of God requires where his people are concerned. Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 12. Thou shalt have a place also outside the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. It shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee forth. The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee. The holiness of God requires all excreta and all fleshly activity to be put out of sight. We are to be holy, because God is holy. Now it is true that today God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in us as individuals, he dwells in the local assembly, and he dwells in the church universal. But the principle still holds, you get it in 1 Peter, be ye holy because I am holy. This is the basis for all discipline, the holiness of God. Now, the next thing we'd like to consider is this. The character of the local assembly is affected by every member of the assembly. You remember concerning Achan, who sinned We don't have to turn to that. And there's Joshua praying. The Lord says, get up. This is not the time for prayer. Then what did he say? Israel has sinned. Not Achan, Israel. And the conduct of each of us affects the local assembly. Sometimes we wonder to ourselves, why such dearth? And we begin to look and to point. Perhaps we ought to take a mirror and look at ourselves. Maybe I am the cause of the dearth. The local assembly is affected by every member of the assembly. You get that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then the principle is simply found in both 1 Corinthians and in Galatians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The sisters know what leaven is. I used to bake cakes just a little bit, and I too know what leaven does. It just permeates. And sin in one believer affects the entire body. Now the question is, who is to judge the wrongdoing? Who is to judge the wrongdoing? And let me emphasize this. The Church of God is not a democracy. I want to repeat that. The Church of God is not a democracy. The government of the people, by the people, and for the people does not apply to the Church of God. The Church of God is a theocracy in which God rules through appointed individuals in the church. And failure to understand this has led to a lot of difficulty in many assemblies. Different ones raising their hands, I think. It is the appointed elders, the responsible individuals in the assembly who judge matters. Now, for example, Numbers chapter 11. You find it both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Numbers 11, verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take up the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. The responsibility for judging matters rests upon God's appointed individuals in the assembly, the elders. And you find the same thing in the New Testament. Perhaps we ought to turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hope I'm not wearying you with the turning of the pages of the Bible. And yet if you listen carefully as these pages are turned, they have a musical sound. Have you noticed that? It's like when you go out into the old gardens, plenty of trees around, especially in the evening time, as the wind is blowing, if you listen carefully and the wind blows through the leaves, you hear music. It's the same thing when I hear the turning of the page. It sounds good. New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were already present, concerning him that has done this deed. Verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of sincerity. You notice how he keeps saying, we. And then he goes on to say, in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. And then again in verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, idolater, railer, and so forth. Verse 13, them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And then he goes on in chapter 6. Now, who's going to make the judgment? Who's going to decide that the person is wicked? In chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, why do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? And then there are other scriptures, I won't read them. The investigation of these matters is the responsibility of the elders. They judge the matters. They look into the matters at hand. And judgment is to be impartial. You find that in the Old Testament, you find it in the New. Judgment is to be impartial. Now, this is an important thing. And having had to deal with this, I assure you that all the elders that I've ever been associated with take this very seriously. I remember times when the elders in the assembly would agonize over a problem. We couldn't come to a conclusion unanimously. We'd pray some more, come back in a week and agonize till we were all of one mind. Impartiality as before God. Now the elders judge the matters. Now who executes them? Who decides when the person is put away? Who puts the person away? Again, we could go back. In fact, let's go back to the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20. Now, I'm only going to give you one scripture for most of these, but you'll find it a wholesome exercise when you're at home to look into the book for several confirming scriptures. Leviticus, rather, chapter 20, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Chapter 24. The execution of the judgment is by the entire body. Chapter 24, verse 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp. Let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. Let all the congregation stone him. The execution of discipline is by the entire assembly. Now, sometimes in these matters, there are those who don't agree. And when you find that you don't agree with the judgment of the assembly, you're in a bad way. Because I assure you on the basis of experience that what we read in Matthew 18 and 18, the things that you confirm here on earth are confirmed in heaven, after such agonizing investigation, that's true. And when you therefore disagree with the judgment of the assembly, you are disagreeing with divine judgment. What's more, you are encouraging the person who is being disciplined to go on in his undisciplined way. Now we want to consider briefly the offenses and how they are handled. And I'm going to start at the end. You see, the most extreme discipline is excommunication. And I'm going to start there. Usually we start with the milder things and get to excommunication. I'm going to start the other way. There are only six reasons for putting away any believer from the assembly. And I say this for this reason. So many times little problems arise, and someone will come and say, well, why don't you put him out? Well, that's not the object. The option isn't to put people out. There are only 6 reasons for excommunicating any individual, and most of you know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Sexual immorality. We don't have to go into that. Or covetous, greedy, using various means to get what belongs to another person. I think of one very sad case. This was an elder in an assembly, and he coveted another brother's wife and actually manipulated things so that the brother's wife left her husband to be with him. Oh, it can happen. As we shall see, we are warned not to take these things lightly, but any of us can fall. Covetousness, wanting what the next person has, and idolatry. I want to talk a little bit about idolatry. Spiritual wickedness. False systems of so-called religion. And they are infiltrating our assemblies subtly. And many of us don't recognize them. But there are 3 things that will guide us as to false doctrine. And you read of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of your Bibles will say another Jesus. The better translation is a different Jesus. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's not another one. But there are different ones. Oh, he was a good man. He set a perfect example. You know that sort of thing? But nothing about the virgin birth. Nothing about his deity. Nothing about his burial and resurrection and bearing our sin in his body on the tree. That's left out. That's a different Jesus. Some time ago, my older granddaughter came to me and wanted to know if I was familiar with a certain religion, I call this. Call this religion. And I said to her, well, no, but I'll look it up. I said, but why do you ask? Now, she was at that time no more than 14 or 15. She said, in school we have been discussing religion. That's why, as parents, you need to know what your children are doing and what they're being taught and what they're being exposed to. And one of the girls told me so and so and so and so. Is it true or isn't it true? And when I looked it up, I don't have the data here. That was a different Jesus. A different Jesus. Then a different spirit characterizes the false teachings that are around. Oh, the Holy Spirit, yes, we believe in him. We believe in it. A fine influence. Now, it's very subtle. There is a brother in California, a very good friend of mine and highly esteemed, and he was telling us that on one occasion, in the assembly where he was at the time down in the island of Jamaica, a certain visitor came and was taking part in the Bible readings. And one of the elders there, after the meeting, said, you know, there's something funny about that brother. There's something that just doesn't ring right. And this brother attended several times. And he said, I don't know what it is, brethren, but there's something wrong about that man. And one day in the course of conversation, they were speaking about the Holy Spirit. And this visitor raised his hand and made a statement, and in the course of that statement, he referred to the Holy Spirit as it. This brother said, What did you say? He repeated it. He said, I knew there was something wrong with you. Very subtle, but that's a different spirit. The Holy Spirit, whom we read and know of from the Word of God, is very God himself, the eternal Spirit. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. And then Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then a different gospel. These false teachers. A social gospel. Do good and be good and think good and all the good that is within. Now, any of us that are honest know there's very little, if any, good within. Now, when I speak of spiritual wickedness requiring the putting away of an individual, I'm not speaking of the unessential differences among us. I was speaking to a brother just last June, and his contention was that if you don't use the King James Version of the Bible, you don't have the real Bible. I'm not talking about that. I mean, if he feels that way, fine. I'm not going to argue with him. I don't agree with him. Then there are others who say, if you don't read the Darby Bible, you don't have the real thing. I said, those are little petty things. They don't make that much difference. They are not essentials. And there are some brothers, some believers, don't say dispensations. Well, that's a terrible word. Dispensations, that's not in the Bible. But these are not the things that I have in mind, and I speak of spiritual wickedness. These are little differences that, well, I can get along with many a brother who believes these things. I think of one very dear brother, almost 100 years old. And to hear him talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember one time sitting, and he talked for 2 hours about the Lord Jesus Christ and did not repeat himself once. I wonder how many of us can do that. And yet his understanding of the book of the Revelation is entirely different from how I understand it. Now, there are some who would say, now, get rid of that brother. That's false teaching. I don't think so. He's agreed on the basics. So I'm not talking now of these little differences when I speak of spiritual wickedness, but of these things that attack the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his virgin birth, and so forth. Now we haven't finished yet. Those are just the idolaters. Then there are railers that we read of in verse 11. We know what a railer is. He's just a man that downgrades everybody, belittles everybody. You read about railing in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Then again in 2 Chronicles. And beloved, this is something we have to be very careful of. Because I've seen this happen. A brother in deep passion, great anger, spoke about an elder and degraded him so. He had to be put away. He was railing. Then the next is a drunkard. One who was habitually intoxicated. And then the extortioner. Now these six are the only ones who are to be put away. And all the others are to be treated differently in our discipline. As a matter of fact, we are told here that we are not to eat with such an one. We're not to keep company with such an one. We are to reject such a one. Now, having considered those, let's go back and look at some of the other offenses that are committed by the people of God requiring discipline. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here we have personal trespass. Two individuals not getting along with each other. And they have a difference. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It need go no further than that. But you know, some of us are very stubborn, and we never want to admit that we are wrong. So the next verse says that he will not hear thee. Incidentally, I know of a very sad case even now, of all things involving an elder in the assembly. Certain sisters accused him of saying a certain undesirable thing, whatever it was. And he refuses to meet with them to discuss the matter. They took it to the next point. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This brother refuses that. The next verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And that's where their situation is. Now this, you don't excommunicate here. It's just between two individuals. And so this individual is to the one that accused him or treated him unkindly as a heathen. But this is not church judgment. I omitted something, speaking so fast, I'm asking you to go back with me on this matter of who judges these affairs. Acts chapter 15 again, please. Oh, I shouldn't say again, we haven't touched on it. Because I think this is very important. The matter of who judges, the role of the elders and the role of the assembly. Acts chapter 15. Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now please note, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem did not say, come, we hear you have a problem, and we'll settle it. There was no centralization of authority in the early church. And there should be no centralization of authority in the assemblies of God's people. Each one responsible to God. But if you have a problem and you desire the opinion of your brethren and elsewhere, entirely in order. Now we go on. Verse 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, verse 4. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. The church receives. And the church also puts away. They were received by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. The whole church didn't consider the matter. The apostles and elders. We don't have apostles today, do we? Some people call themselves apostles, but we don't have them scripturally. Therefore, the investigation of the matter is by the elders. But when the judgment is to go forth, and we won't read it, just read the rest of the chapter, the entire church then acts. Now, that was just a little parenthesis because I should have said that before. Now, we come to Galatians chapter 6, another type of offense. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there is a brother caught off guard. That's what that means. Now, this is not a pattern or a repeated thing. He's just caught off guard. That's what the significance of this is. Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted or tried. Here is a brother caught off guard, overtaken by a fall, tripped up in an unguarded moment. I repeat, this is not a way of life with him. It's just something that happened to him off when he wasn't aware. I think this has happened to many of us. I remember seeing a very dear sister, a leader among the sisters, a mother in Israel. And she was talking to one of the brothers, and I don't know what they were talking about, but suddenly she just took her hand and slapped him in the face. That wasn't her normal behavior. She was caught off guard. And this does happen. In which case, you restore that, but those that are spiritual are to just restore that one as you would set a fracture. When the bones break, you just put them in line and hold them there. That's what this means. That's the person caught off guard. Now we have another group. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now this one, there is a good bit of difference of opinion. And I suppose if we have a discussion period, there's going to be a difference of opinion. But brothers and sisters, no matter how we disagree, let us not stop loving one another. We can get along, even if we don't see eye to eye on certain things. I'm not speaking of basic fundamental things, but some of these other things, such as I'm going to read. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. The verse says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that the rest also may fear." Public rebuke. Them that sin. Who? Now, as you read this entire chapter, a number of believers say the reference is to the elders. I don't believe that. In the first place, in verse 1, you have rebuke not an elder. Now, when in the Bible you see elder in the singular, it refers to an older person. When you see elders in the plural, it refers to the elders of the assembly. Now, as you read that entire chapter, it is not referring to elders specifically, but older people, younger people, so forth and so forth. And then this verse says, "Them that sin," not just the elders, anyone, "rebuke before all." Well, you say, how do you know when you're supposed to rebuke? The principle that you'll find useful, in fact, we might turn back to it in the book of Galatians, is that a public offense requires a public rebuke. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And where they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews acted falsely likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." That was a public rebuke, because this was a public error. It was done before all. "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" A public rebuke for public transgression. This too I see. It's interesting how some of these things happen. Now, you know we all don't react the same way to the temperature, do we? Especially in the summertime. And this happened in the month of August back in New York. We didn't have air conditioning then, central or window. And so the windows were open. Very hot evening. Well, one brother was sitting, and he was quite comfortable with the windows open. Another brother came. You see how Satan is? Now, there were plenty of seats there, but he came and sat right where this brother was, next to it, and then proceeds to close the window. So the first brother goes and opens it. In the house of God. In the house of God, where holiness should characterize us. And so three or four times there, they got there, up and down. For you, it was a disgraceful thing. They had to be publicly rebuked. It was a sin carried on before the entire assembly. Romans chapter 16, another group. Romans chapter 16, another group. And we must be very careful of this group. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching that you have learned, and avoid them. Turn away from them. That's what avoid means. Because we're going to see there's another group in which you simply withdraw from them. But here you turn away from them. Division makers. Now, I don't know if you have them in Canada, but it seems to me that back in the States, almost in every assembly, there's always somebody who's trying to make a division, start trouble. You have them up here? Good, thank the Lord, you don't have them. Division makers. Avoid them. You know, some brothers are so contentious. They always find something to complain about and to argue about and to be disagreeable about. Just avoid them. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. That's what the scripture teaches us. Turn away from them. Well, now we come to a group that will occupy most of our time. And I purposely have left these for the last, or this one for the last. Those that walk disorderly. Now, we've already seen that there are only six reasons for putting one out of the fellowship. But there are any number of things that characterize a disorderly walk. 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3. The disorderly walker. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the teaching which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What is a disorderly walk? It's a military term. It simply means out of step. But you see, we have to be careful about that. Who's out of step? You remember the story of the army there parading through Paris. I think it's in connection with World War I. And this mother looked out and saw all of these soldiers marching. And said, my, just imagine, my son John is the only one in step. We have to be careful of that. Everybody's out of tune but me. A disorderly walk, out of step. Now, what characterizes? How do you know? What is a disorderly walk? Well, he lists here in verse 16, walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And verse 14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. The disorderly walker. Now, he is not to be put away, but you are to curtail fellowship with him. Now, two things are listed here concerning disorderly walk. Those that won't work, and I like the sentence there, if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. And those that are full of idleness. Terrible to see an idle brother. I enjoyed our brother's symposium conducted yesterday on leisure time. Now, there is a difference between leisure and idleness. No child of God should ever be idle. But as we were saying yesterday, I think that there are a number of the Lord's people, especially those given to so-called full-time work, they don't have any leisure. There's nothing wrong with leisure. It's the idleness that we must avoid. And idleness constitutes a disorderly walk. Now, for the sake of time, I cannot show you all the scriptures, but I'm going to call out certain things here. As you turn to other scriptures, you'll find that they are referred to as walking, walking, walking. There are certain things which characterize a disorderly walk. I will name some of them for you. You get these in Galatians chapter 5. Uncleanness. Impurity. Oh, be careful of your company, beloved. I wish some young people were here. I like to talk to the youngsters about this. Watch your company. You can easily become tainted by the company that you keep. And that leads to a disorderly walk. Then there is lasciviousness. Absence of restraint. The sort of thing that they do, they have it in New York City and they have it in Washington. These bacchanalia holidays, when you do whatever you want. That should not characterize the believer. That is a disorderly walk. I shouldn't have to mention this, but I tell you why I'm mentioning it. Witchcraft. None of us believe in it, do we? I don't think we do. But we've got to watch our children and younger believers. Some time ago, I was in, in Canada, yes. Sister was very concerned. She said, my sons are engaging in a game, and I don't like it. She says, I don't know what's wrong with it, but there's something about it I don't like. I believe, now I may be wrong on this, it was called Devils and Dragons. Thank you, brother, thank you. He works with the young. He knows. It's diabolical. We had a young sister over in New York City when I was there. She came to me. She said, something happened that really frightened me. I said, what happened? Well, I went someplace and they had this Ouija board. And the things that board did, I was frightened. I said, you had no business there. Don't belong there. That's the devil's work. And any association with it is a disorderly walk and will lead to further trouble. Then there's another one that's listed in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Hatred. The opposite of love. Now, I'm going to read this for you. Whenever I think of hatred and love, I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. You might like to turn to it. Or verse 14, I should say. Now, listen how it reads. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you know of any brother or sister whom you don't genuinely love? Maybe you're not saved. This verse says we know that we are saved because we love the brethren. Now, of course, some of you look a little perplexed. Your problem is the problem of love. You see, it's possible to love a brother and not agree with him. Didn't say we're saved because we agree with a brother. We're saved because we love him. And we ought to consider this more and more in our walk before the Lord. The matter of loving one another even when we disagree. Then we have strife. I think I mentioned that. and heresies and envyings. And this was one of the things, or two of the things we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that there was strife in the meeting, and parties, and schisms, and that sort of thing. And that too happens too often in our assemblies, and is a mark, or they are a mark of a disorderly walk, strife, strife. Within the assembly first, and then you get the party spirit, and they break off from the assembly. Sadly enough, in the assembly that we attend, this has happened too many times in the last 2 years. I see that you are extending your building here. I assume you don't have that problem here, thank the Lord. This division within, and then a breaking off. That is a disorderly walk. Then drunkenness is mentioned. Now, of course, you say, well, drunkenness is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But it's mentioned here in a different sense in Galatians as disorderly walk. And here again, the best advice I would give you is just stay away from anything alcoholic. You all don't say amen, huh? One of the most stupid things, and you pardon my expression, that I know of is this concept that alcoholism is a disease. Strange. You know any of the other disease you pay the government tax on? No disease. But our minds are so turned around by all kinds of men. I have to be careful how I say this because I was going to say the psychiatrist and psychologist, but I've got to be careful because they may be here and I'll be in trouble. But they're turning their minds around. Stay away from alcohol of every kind. I've seen some terrible things happen. We had in fellowship a young brother, and it was a joy to hear him give thanks on a Sunday morning. The worship meeting. A joy. Brief to the point. Beautiful choice of words. Now, before he had been saved in the meeting, he used to drink a lot. Then a brother invited him one Sunday evening, I remember, to his home. And among the many things that he served was strong drink. It brought back the taste to this brother. The last time I saw him, he was in Bellevue Psychiatric Ward. Stay away from it, beloved. You'd be healthy without it. Then bitterness. Bitterness and anger. Oh, some of us can get so angry and so bitter. That marks a disorderly walk. And then in Ephesians 5 and 4, we are told there about our conversation. We've got to be careful of our conversation, especially some of these jokes that some of the ungodly like to tell, and we stay there and listen and smile and shake our heads. Don't have any fellowship with it. It marks disorder. My time is just about up, I believe. Well, now there are some other things that mark disorder. We won't go into them. You can find them all in the scripture. A disorderly walk. Now, what are we to do? What is to be done when a brother or sister is walking disorderly? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 14, we are to warn that person, advise that person, admonish that person. The course that you're taking is not good. And it takes a nice elder to do that. And I say a nice elder, you know, that's one of the reasons that there are multiple elders in an assembly. Because some of us tend to be much harsher than others. And others are nice and gentle, you know. Well, you need them all. There are times when you have to be forceful. But then there are times when that softer touch is needed. And so we are to warn this person. The course that you're taking is not good. And then if the person continues, it may get to the point, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we have to withdraw, keep no company with this individual. Now, just one other thought, and I'm going to stop. has to do with, but read with me please in Titus chapter 1. Unprofitable preachers. Again, you don't have them here, do you? All of your speakers are profitable, that's fine. They have been at this conference. Titus chapter 1. Let's start at verse 9 concerning elders. Holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, disorderly, and vain talkers. They're not saying a thing, just wasting time talking. Oh, I remember we had such a brother. And for two Sunday mornings he got up and, beloved, he talked for 10 minutes, but he said zero. You say, how is it possible? I can't explain how it's possible, but I heard it. And then when we spoke to the brother, he became exceedingly indignant. We weren't sufficiently advanced to appreciate what he was saying. Now that's pride. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And they do it for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Oh, brothers that have responsible positions, don't put up with false teaching and wrong teaching. Now, of course, you're not going to be popular. Well, you got to expect that. I suppose, in a sense, when I was back in New York, I was one of the most unpopular elders there. But when I thought that something was wrong, it was wrong until you could show me. So you won't be popular, brethren, but we're not in a popularity contest. We're working for God to maintain a holy assembly prepared for the Lord when he comes. I think my time is up. I see 12:14 there. And I know we all want to go to lunch. Now, you notice one thing. The title of my presentation is Effective Discipline in the Assembly. And I've talked about discipline in the assembly, but I haven't said anything about how to make it effective. And that is the problem in most assemblies. We know what to do, but we don't do it. Now, all I can tell you in terms of effective discipline is this. Submission and obedience to the Word of God. Impartiality and fearlessness. Don't be afraid. May the Lord bless us for Christ's sake.
Brother Garns, that was top drawer. Thank you, sir. We had some questions that we wanted to pose, but I think we'll have to do that at another time. And it's nice to know that discipline is done not to cause division, but to cause restoration, to restore and to reconcile. God wants his people reconciled to himself and to his people. Brother Colin, we're going to close in a word of prayer. We'll give thanks for the food downstairs. We'll proceed right downstairs. We probably should check and see if they're ready for us. Maybe stay up here until we get the green light. And then we'll take our seats down there and we'll give thanks at the tables. Would you just dismiss us with prayer, please, Colin?